things in the most holy and blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we focus our study this morning on singlehood and marriage. It is an acknowledged fact that in most churches today, conservative churches especially, that there are more ladies than gentlemen. The reason behind this is known only to God Himself. Apparently there are more ladies, and because there are more ladies, you'll find that many who are single in our church are ladies, but there are also gentlemen. And sometimes, because of our exposure to certain religions, we are confused. For these other religions have taught us that it is far better to be single than to be married. And they make it into some kind of a hierarchy. It is as if that intrinsically there is some form of goodness in remaining single compared to one who is married. That is the teaching by some. But the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter times, that would be in the last days, there will be people who will teach us doctrines of devils. That's the term that is used. Doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding people to marry. This is a doctrine of devil. The Bible says that if we forbid people to marry because there is no intrinsic goodness in remaining single compared to a person who is married. If that is true, then we must explain what Paul meant when he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." Exactly what that is, we are not told, but from the study of this chapter, perhaps there was the problem of singlehood. Perhaps what we have mentioned was true also in the days of the church in Corinth, in the days of Paul. That they might have said that to be single, it is much, much better. What about those who are married? What about those who are married before they are converted, and now one party is converted and the other party is not? Should they ask for a divorce? What about those people who are single and burn within their body? What to do with them? How do we understand the will of God in our lives in such matters? They have written to the Apostle Paul, and Paul now replied. And he begins by telling us, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, if it is wrong to forbid people from getting married, so what does Paul mean when he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman? Now, the touch doesn't mean that you cannot shake hands. Touch is a euphemistic term to describe sexual relationship. So it is good for a man not to be involved in any sexual relationship with another woman. With a woman. Not another woman. With a woman. Slip of the tongue. No fault of the mind. Nevertheless, he says in verse 2, to avoid fornication. Now remember, he says in verse 18 of chapter 6, following the same trend of thought, flee fornication. For fornication is a very heinous sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside of the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In verse 2, to avoid fornication, in other words, the only legitimate, God-pleasing, God-sanctioned sexual activity. It is only within the confines and the bounds of marriage. Any form of sexual relationship outside of marriage is sinful. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Not another person's husband or another person's wife. Everybody have his own wife, own husband. Young people, please watch yourself. A survey was done about a month ago. It came out in our newspaper. where they took a survey of the most brilliant teenager in America. And it was found that 1/4 of them have considered suicide. But 3/4 of them, 75%, have already committed fornication. Now, of course, the word fornication was not used. They just simply state that these people have already had sexual relationship as a teenager, 3/4 of them, 3 out of 4. And that's a very, very high proportion. No matter how the world may like to paint and dress up the sin of fornication with gold and with silver, in the eyes of God, it is a heinous sin. And young people, you are single because at this point in your life as a student, God wants you to remain single. You cannot say that I burn within me, I cannot help myself. You can help yourself. It is a sin. If you commit fornication, there are no two ways about it. No matter what the world may say, you as a child of God must realize what God says and what God thinks must matter most to you. No matter what the pressure might be, flee fornication. Because the moment you fall into this sin, your life will be tainted forever. Flee fornication. But let the husband, verse 3, render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. This is the passage that we use during premarital counseling in teaching young couples concerning the understanding of sexual relationship, only acceptable and pleasing within the confines of marriage. But there will be time whereby both parties, because of mutual consent, they want to draw closer to the Lord. They want to enter in a time of fasting and prayer and communion with God. And then by mutual consent, they keep their distance. But after this period is over, Paul says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, that is, for your lack of self-control. Do not fall into the sin of fornication. Speaking to husband and wives, where both are Christians, both are believers. And then he says in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What does he mean by this? What he means is that if it is by commandment, then if you do not do what he says, it is a sin. If he speaks by permission, then it is for some, may not be for others. And that's exactly what he meant in verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, single, Paul says. But every man hath his proper gift from God. In other words, to remain single or to be married is a gift from God. Some people can remain single. They have no problem with continency. They have no problem. It is all right. It is fine. Paul says, in fact, it is good. And he will explain from verse 26 onwards, where he will compare singlehood and marriage, and he will let us know why he says it is good. But in the meantime, he will focus continually on marriage. But on the other hand, by permission, he says, if you want to be married, it is all right. It is a gift of God. One after this manner and another after that manner. So therefore, intrinsically to be single or married, it is a gift from God. Just because you are single, you cannot look down on those who are married. And those who are married cannot look down on those who are single. Both parties, whatever their state that they are in right now, they are gifts from God. And as gifts from God, we cannot pit one against the other. And so we must therefore later on explain what Paul meant when he says it is good. Verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good again for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And he is right. And so some of you may think, well, I've been single for so long. What do I do? Wait. Wait upon the Lord. For Paul later on in this chapter will give you two reasons at least why it is better to remain single. And God will not make any mistakes. There is no shame in being single, and there is no shame in being married either. Both are gifts from God, and we must learn to accept the gifts from God. There have been missionaries in the past who got married in their late 40s and early 50s. God sent them a life partner in their evening years. Now, of course, 40, 50 doesn't mean their evening years. I just entered 40. Not evening years yet. But for somebody who is married, they think that if they are getting married at the age of 40 or 50, it is very late. That's our perception. It is not. There will be times in our life whereby we will have to live a life of a single, especially when you are a student. And after you are working, if the Lord had not sent to you a life partner that is suitable for you, the Lord may want you to remain single, perhaps even until He comes again. You and I must wait. Must wait. And He will give us at least two reasons, which we'll look at later on, why it is better, it is good, Paul says, to be like himself. But continue with his focus on married people. And unto the married, he says, verse 10, I command, yet not I, but this is a commandment now, that if you do not do it, it is a sin. Or if you do it, if it is a forbidden thing, then it is a sin. No more by permission. I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, when both parties are believers, or at least you confess to be believers, husband and wife, you cannot put the other person away. You cannot divorce the other person. And if you have divorced the other person, you must remain unmarried. And if you want to marry, you must be reconciled to your own husband or to your wife. Let not the husband put away his wife and vice versa. The only biblical grounds, if you study the teachings of our Lord in the Gospels, the only biblical grounds between two persons who are believers is adultery. If either party had committed adultery and the pastor finds out, the pastor will confront the erring party. And he will ask the person to stop immediately because it is a sin. There is no excuse. You cannot lay the blame on the other party. There is no excuse for committing the sin of adultery. And that party must stop confessing his sin before God and to his wife or to the spouse. And having done that, the pastor's counsel would be reconciliation, forgiveness. Because the erring party had admitted he had sinned, and he will stop sinning. But if the party persists in that adulterous relationship, thereby making a mockery of the marriage covenant that he had made before God and the congregation, the pastor had no choice but to advise the spouse to seek a divorce for her sake and for the children's sake. Because the torment that will be on the family is enormous. Making a mockery of the marriage, it would be detrimental to the children's understanding of what proper marriage is, as well as to the wife. And that person, of course, will immediately be excommunicated from the church, from fellowship with believers. Let the person realize that the sin of adultery must never be tolerated by God's people. But if he were to repent, it is not an unpardonable sin. And this is the only ground between a Christian husband and a Christian wife whereby the Bible would accept as legitimate grounds for divorce. The law may allow divorce based upon 3 years of separation, incompatibility. The law may allow many other grounds for divorce. But from God's perspective, from the teaching of the Bible, there is only one biblical ground that is acceptable before God and His church. And that is adultery. No other ground. You cannot use incompatibility as an excuse. Only adultery. But what about those who were married first and then one party came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we do in situations like this? Well, Paul will deal with that in verse 12. And so he says, but to the rest, that means to those who are not Christian husband, Christian wife, to the rest, either party came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ after they have been married. So he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. That means you will not find what Paul will teach us now in the Gospels. It is not that what Paul says now is less infallible. It is just that you will not find Jesus mentioning this particular scenario, which Paul will mention. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. All right, so if you are a believer husband, believing husband, and you have a wife who is not a believer, you do not cut off this relationship from your wife. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Also, likewise. Why? Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now our children are considered holy. In other words, our salvation may be very personal, and it is personal. This verse does not teach salvation by proxy. Because I'm saved, therefore my unbelieving wife or husband and my children automatically are saved. Paul is not talking about salvation. He is talking about the purview of the covenant of grace, that the blessings of this covenant that God had bestowed upon the believing partner will also encompass and include the unbelieving husband or wife and the children. And because the children are also blessed by God because of you, through your prayers, through your faith, and through your testimony at home, they too will be blessed through you. Not salvation. This is the basis for infant baptism. Just as in the Old Testament, Jewish boys at the age of 8 days old will be circumcised. Not that by circumcision they will become an Israelite, but they are born into the nation of Israel. They are already Israelite. That's why they are circumcised. And so if a father refuses to circumcise the son, the Bible says he will be cut off. That means he will be taken away from the father. Because the father does not want to acknowledge that I will continue on this covenant that God had given to me and my people unto my next generation. Because this covenant had been signed and sealed with the act of circumcision. And so likewise in our context today, children are baptized by water at an infant age. Infant means before the age of accountability. After the age of accountability, then we cannot baptize them. Now what is this age of accountability? Nobody knows. But so long as your children can understand the love of Christ, so long as they can understand what is sin, you must preach to them the gospel. And after they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be baptized, believers' baptism, not adult, because they may still be children, but they can believe. Our children, when they enter into a primary school, they definitely can understand. They are pretty smart by then. They will not be baptized under infant baptism, because they are no more infant. They should be baptized under believers' baptism if they have really understood the gospel message. But this is the basis for infant baptism, they are considered holy because they have been entered into this covenant of grace because of your faith and your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they are holy. But on the other hand, if the unbelieving partner departs, wants you to make an ultimatum, a choice, you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then I will divorce you. The Bible here says you must choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it means divorce, let it be. Why? Don't you think that is a little drastic? No, not drastic simply because of this reason. You and I cannot go against the truth, but be for the truth. By denying the Lord Jesus Christ, you are denying the truth. And you cannot deny the truth. If you are asked to choose between the Lord Jesus Christ and your wife or your husband, you are given an ultimatum, then you must choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And under such circumstances, when it is the unbelieving partner who now seeks a divorce from you because of your faith, then the Bible says the brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. He is not at fault. But God has called us to peace. What kind of peace? God has called the believer. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? God has called us to be good examples to our unbelieving partner. So much so that if God be gracious and merciful to such a one to use us to be his witnesses, his vessels of testimonies, whereby by our example and by the sharing of the gospel and by how they see we have been changed completely as now a Christian wife and a Christian husband by God's grace and mercy and by our testimony, our unbelieving pastor, our believing partner may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must not be our fault that this divorce takes place. As far as you are concerned, you must try your utmost to live in peace. But if the other partner forces you, then you have no choice. But you must choose the Lord Jesus Christ for truth's sake, for your own soul's sake, as well as for the soul of your unbelieving partner's sake. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Whatever it is, singlehood or marriage. Whether after you have been married and then one of you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't wish for something else. It is a calling that God has called each one of us into. Don't wish and hope, well, I wish that I have had a Christian wedding. My marriage would have been much, much, much better. Don't wish for something that has already passed. Wish that you will submit to the will of God for you in your life. Is any man called being circumcised, that is a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Don't wish to be a Gentile. Is any man called in uncircumcision, that is a Gentile? Don't wish to be a Jew. Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. But what is something or important is the keeping of the commandments of God in your life and my life. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein God has called us into. God has not made a mistake when he saved you and when he has not brought into your life a life partner yet. Don't be frustrated. That would be sinful. That would resemble someone who lacks faith and trust in God. Learn to be content together with godliness, for there is great gain when you have both. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Learn to accept it as a calling from God. Are thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Do not be upset, because in those days there were slaves. And so Paul says, if you are called to be a slave, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, if there are opportunities for you to be free, Use it rather. Be free. But if you are a slave, remain a slave with joy in your heart. Don't be bitter. Don't be frustrated. Don't be angry. Well, I'm slave, but he's free. But there are opportunities to be free. By all means, be free. But in the meantime, if you are a slave, thankful to God. God has not made a mistake when he saved you as a slave. And to be a slave means one who has no rights, absolutely no rights at all. Are thou called? For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Do not follow the ways of the world. Be not followers of the ways of men, but be followers of the ways of God. And from verse 24 onwards, now he's going to talk about singlehood and marriage, comparing both. And he will now reveal to us two reasons why it is good to remain single. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Be single, married, or married first, and then later on one party becomes a believer, so now you have an unbelieving partner. Whatever it is, abide therein with God. Now concerning virgins, those who are single, I have no commandment of the Lord. The Lord did not mention anything in the Gospels in concerning this matter, yet I give my judgment, my understanding of it, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Apparently there were certain individuals in the church in Corinth who looked down on the Apostle Paul. His apostleship was attacked, and that's why he wrote in this manner. And he will also end this chapter in the same manner. But his word is just as infallible as if it comes from the Lord Jesus himself, because it had been inspired by the Holy Spirit. I suppose, in verse 26, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, like himself, single. First reason, the church in Corinth at the time was about to enter into a very, very deep period of great, intense persecution. Prior to the mad Caesar Nero, when he burned down Rome and placed the blame on the Christians, the Roman government did not persecute the Christians, by and large. For they saw Christianity as one of the sects within Judaism, because Jesus was a Jew. And so the Sanhedrins will have their own internal army, like Saul, before he was converted. He worked for the Sanhedrin Council to seek out all these Christians, hounded them, arrest them, put them in prison, and sometimes kill them, stone them to death like Stephen. And so when the Roman government looked at them, they thought that, well, it was some sort of an internal struggle. They left the Christians be. But the persecution was still there, but it was within only the confines of the Jews hating the Christians. But after the burning of Rome, and when Nero placed the blame on the Christians, from that point onwards, to be a Christian would be hounded by the Jews at large, as well as by the Roman government. And that was intense. That means all who lived within the Roman Empire would be hounded like a common criminal. And many of them were killed, eaten up by lions. And if you were a non-Roman citizen, you would be burned at the stake or crucified. It was terrible. And so Paul says, first reason why it is far better to be single, because of the present distress in his time. Are we not living in the last of the last days? We see the one world church with its one world currency, one world political system, economic system, and one world religious body being formed before our very eyes. We have already been told that by the year 2000 they will form a united religious organization as a handmaid to the United Nations. It is coming. If there were distresses in the time of the Apostle Paul within the Roman Empire, there will be great distress in the time of the Antichrist when he sets up his empire. Not just within the Roman Empire, but global, worldwide. And if you have families, you know how difficult it is for a father to see his own children being killed, for the father, the husband, to see his wife being attacked and raped. People have seen this during war times, when Christianity is being hounded, when Christians who stand firm for the truth are hounded. It is far better in the practical sense to be single than to be married. This is Paul's argument, first reason. There's a true story told during hunting of Christians. When the father and the son were arrested, and the father was tortured because the enemies of the gospel wanted the father to reveal the names of the other Christian leaders and their hideouts. The father refused. No matter how they tortured him, he just refused to divulge the names of his friends and their hideouts. And so they took his son, put his son in front of him, pointed a gun at the son's head, and now asked the father to divulge the names of the other Christian leaders and their hideouts. And the father wept, and he was about to tell. And then the son opened his mouth, and the son said to the father, "If you tell them, you are no more my father. You love me more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You must love him more than you love me." And the father continued to weep, and then he kept his mouth shut. And in the silence of the room, the shot rang out and the son died. With families and being hunted, there will be this additional sorrows and pain. And that's exactly what Paul meant. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. If you are married in this kind of situation, don't seek to be loose, to be single. Art thou loose from a wife? If you are single, seek not a wife at this time. But if you want to marry at this time, you must realize that you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But Paul says, I want to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What do these verses mean? Simply this. If you are married, you have family responsibilities. Do not let them be stumbling blocks in your life, whereby you lose your service and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ as though you are not married. Live for Him as though you do not have all these family responsibilities. Because these family responsibilities that God had given to all married Christians, they are blessings from God. Never, never meant to be stumbling blocks whereby we stray away from God. Remember the times when you were single, how you have such freedom to serve the Lord in the YF, the YAF. You come for midweek prayer meeting, you come for sunset gospel hour, no problem. But then the beginning, when you start to go out to work, when you start courtship, you pray and ask the Lord to give you a life partner, and the Lord gave you a life partner. And after you get married, you pray and ask the Lord to give you children, the Lord gave you children. You want promotion, you ask the Lord, the Lord gave you all these things. Slowly but surely, we stray away from God. Second reason why it is good to be single. These family responsibilities can become stumbling blocks in the life of the Christian if the Christian's focus is not on the Lord, but on self, on family, on earthly things. Watch ourselves. And so Paul says, but I say, brethren, the time is short. Both they have wives as though they had none. We must live as though we are single. Bearing in mind, we do not forget our responsibilities. And the responsibilities are there. But we must not let them become excuses whereby our hearts grow cold, whereby our service for the Lord is always no time, no time, no time. When will you have time if you do not set serving the Lord as your priority? When children are babies, we look after them because they are babies. When they enter into primary school, secondary school, well, we say, Lord, I have to look after them. They have schoolwork. I have to care for them. And then after they have finished school, they go to work. Then you care for their life partner and the problem never ends. And after they are married, they have their own family. Then they have their grandchildren. They still have that problem. They will always be your children and you will always have your care, your love, your concern for them. True? It will never end. You and I must not let blessings become stumbling blocks in our service and our walk with God. But I would have you without carefulness, and that's why Paul says, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So from a practical standpoint, Paul says it is good for you to be single. First, in times of distress, the sorrows that married couples bear, that families bear, you do not have to bear. Secondly, married couples with their families have additional problems and stumbling blocks in their life if they are not careful, that you are free from. Thirdly, on a positive note, you can spend all your time with all your resources and all your energy serving the Lord. Whereas for the wife and the husband, they have to care for the needs, the worldly needs, the earthly needs of the husband and the wife and the children. Last week, we went for a camp in Port Dickson, and I was sick throughout the camp, and God sustained me and helped me to preach the word with a bad cough. And by the end of the week, I thought I had recovered. But as a family, you know, the closer you are, you share everything. So I shared with them my germs. And so this last week, I got better. The end of 2 weeks ago, that means the beginning of last week, I got better. But then now my children are sick. And when children are sick, you cannot just sleep. You have to keep vigil to make sure that the fever doesn't get out of hand. And so you continue to spend late nights. You sleep 1 hour, you wake up, check on them, they are all right. You go back to sleep another hour later, you wake up, check on them. The past week has been like that. My wife and I, we take turns. If you are single, you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you are married, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Right? With children. These are the cares of the world that saps your strength and your energy. But with whatever strength that you have, you must still serve the Lord. Because families come from the Lord, children come from the Lord. And they are your ministry at the same time. Singlehood or marriage, whichever it is a gift from God, a calling that God has given to us. And God never, never makes mistakes. If you are single at this point in your life, make the most of it. Pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength to sustain you, to keep yourself pure for His use and for His glory. And to young people, while you are students, your call at this time is to be single, to focus your entire energy to be the best Christian student you ever possibly can, to the praise and glory of His name. flee from fornication. If all your classmates fall into the sin of fornication, you still must keep yourself pure. Never, never be part of the crowd because you want to obey man. Be like man. You be like God. For that is exactly what He has made you to become, sons and daughters of the living God. Reflect His character, His nature. And for some of us who have been married, and now one of us have become believers and the other party is not, be the best wife or husband you possibly can. And by your example and by your testimony and by your changed life, may God be gracious and merciful to save the other partner unto Himself. And for all of us who are married with Christian husbands, Christian wives, be good examples to our children. Because the greatest stumbling block to our children would be ourselves. You take a census and you'll find that majority of us who are Christians are first generation Christians. Second generation Christians are very rare. Third generation Christians are even rare. Rarer still. Why? Because the greatest stumbling block would be ourselves. Hypocrites. That's what we are. The best name that we can give ourselves if we talk Christianity, but we do not live as Christians, husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers to our children. May God be gracious and merciful to help us have a proper biblical perspective and understanding of singlehood and marriage. For these are concerns that God has given to us in the Scriptures, whereby you and I must learn to accept the will of God for our lives, not grudgingly, but joyfully, because our Heavenly Father will always give to us what is best. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy loving care over each one of us. We acknowledge, O Lord, that Thou art sovereign over our lives, over our past, our present, and our future. Help us, O Lord, as people who have been purchased by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whatever state that we are in right now, be it singlehood, be it married with an unbelieving spouse, or be married with a believing spouse, whatever state that we are in, O Lord, may we live a life that is pleasing and acceptable before Thee, knowing, O Lord, that we need and must obey all Thy commandments that Thou hast given to us in the Scriptures. I pray, O Lord, that this church will be a church that will glorify Thy holy name, especially in our relationship one with another and with Thyself. Cleanse us of our sins, O Lord, for the many times we have murmured, we have complained, we have sinned against Thee. Cleanse Thy people by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we be a church that will be found faithful, pleasing, and acceptable in Thy sight when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns to bring us to be with Himself in the heavens. In Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.